Lord, we are here this morning because our hearts are thirsty for you. Whether we recognize it or not, that's what has truly brought us here. We want you. We need you. Our hearts recognize it. Lord, this morning, would you help our minds to recognize it? Would you open our eyes to be able to see the truth of what we just sang together, of what we just heard? Lord, you are faithful. Your promises still stand even to this day. We are still in your hands. Lord, we have seen you do great things. It is our heart's cry to see you do great things again. In our own hearts, in this church, in your church, in this nation, Lord, in the world, we want to see you do great things. Our hearts falter within us without you, Lord. Would you do great things once again? Would you start with us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Before I ask this next question, I don't want it to be the cliche that it usually is. I want you to actually stop and think. I asked this question of my neighbor kid yesterday, and he actually stopped, took a moment, thought, and then responded, and that struck me as so wise, and I want to ask you the same question I asked him. How are you? Thank you. No one immediately responded. Now I want to ask you, and I would like a response. How are you? Really? How are you? Doing okay? Tired. We're okay. Yeah. See, this is a place, we are family here. We can be honest with each other. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm about ready to throw my bow at some deer. That's a whole different story. But I can guarantee you, I'm having a better day than a teacher I recently heard about. The teacher, she's in kindergarten, and she's helping her students put on their shoes, and this one little boy was having trouble with his cowboy boots. So she tries and tries, and she pushes the boot on while he is pulling, and she works up a sweat, and finally she gets the boots on, and the boy goes, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." So she's a little frustrated at this point. She pulls while he's pushing and works up as much of a sweat. And she finally gets the boots back on, just as much of an exercise the first time as the second time. And then he says, "Teacher, these aren't my boots." Instead of screaming at the top of her lungs, "Why didn't you tell me this in the first place?" She calmly collects herself. And again, just as hard as it is getting on, pulls them off. He says, "They're my brother's. My mom made me wear them today." She's about to lose it at this point, but she knows she has to keep it all together. So she takes the boots. And again, but at this point, she's almost exhausted, shoves them on his feet. And finally, by the time she gets it on, she's like, "All right, we've got your boots on. Now it's time for your mittens." He said, "Teacher, I shoved him in the toes of my boots." Oh, man. That gives a little perspective, doesn't it? Sometimes life is a little extra, isn't it? A little too much. A little more than we can handle, and especially given our current circumstances. We can make jokes about it, and we can be lighthearted about it, and that's good. But let's be honest. Life right now is too much, isn't it? I gotta be honest, my blood boils when I hear governing officials tell me that I can't celebrate the birth of my Jesus with people I love. Excuse me? But what happens when it actually comes our way? What happens if we have to no longer meet in this building again? It might not be tears of laughter like I'm seeing back here. Someone's, "Oh, the good one." It might be tears of just extreme upset. Not that we don't love the people that are watching online, but this is a lot better. This fills my heart. See, in moments like that, sometimes we Christians, we take a deep breath, like that teacher would have to. We center ourselves and we repeat our mantra. God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of you have heard that one? How many of you have said that one? Me too. Here's the problem. The Bible doesn't say that. Oh, I know I'm stepping on toes this morning. It's okay. My toes have been broken all week because of this. Because there are phrases, we're in the middle of this series. We were going to be at the end of this series. God had a different plan in mind. Now we're back to being in the middle of a series. Things that the Bible doesn't say, and these things have crept into our culture and church and Christianese. And let's be honest, these cliches and platitudes, they taste sweet when we first hear them. But as soon as they are exposed to the heat of real life and trials and trouble, they melt like cotton candy. Have you ever had cotton candy on a hot summer's day? It doesn't last much beyond the machine. You got to eat it quick. Same thing happens with these cliches. Oh, they sound sweet. They sound great. But once you actually face a realistic situation, man, it just doesn't hold up. So where does this one come from, this whole God will never give you more than you can handle? Well, it might surprise you that it does actually have some sort of biblical basis and a grain of truth to it. We find its basis in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be like planted in this verse today. So go ahead and open up to it if you've got your Bible. If not, the text is going to be on the screen several times. We're going to try to extract as much truth out of this one verse as much as possible that says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, whatever you're going through, it's nothing new. It's nothing that humanity and those who follow God have not had to go through before. So don't be surprised by it. But on top of that, God is faithful. We already sang about that this morning. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Oh, doesn't that sound an awful lot like what we just said? God will never give you more than you can handle. But with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Those of you that have been here throughout this series, tell me the three rules we've been talking about whenever it comes to things like this. Context. Okay, rule number two, context. And three, context. That's very good. And we are surrounding this entire phrase. If we just took this passage and we just scratched out this first part, God is faithful, he won't let you be able to be tempted, and scratch this part out, then yes, the Bible says exactly what we were talking about this morning. The problem is there's a whole lot more here than what we were talking about. We don't need to tear things out of God's word. It all weighs in on itself. So we have to look at this passage and see exactly what it's saying here. Because if we look a little bit closer, we see that phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, not only is that not what this passage is saying, it says the exact opposite from what we are thinking when we say God will never give us more than we can handle. The exact opposite of it. In fact, when we make ourselves the focus of this promise and of our trials, we have missed the point. Look, temptation and trials, they're not about us. They are all about God. Look at how Paul starts out this passage. He says, God is faithful. Before he talks about what comes our way in life and our experience of it, he talks about God. We sang this morning, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. You have never failed. You won't fail me yet. You haven't failed me yet. You will not fail me now. I've seen you move mountains. I believe you're going to do it again. That's the God that Paul is talking about in this passage. God is the central focus of our perspective of struggles if we are followers of Jesus Christ. So let's unpack what this verse really says about what God does in our struggles. The first thing, if you have your bulletin, if you just flip it over from the front, you've got the outline for today. You could already have filled in that the part that God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. That's what the Bible doesn't say. So what does this say about what God will do? Well, it says that God gives exits, not ejection seats. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There are some planes, usually airliners, that have exits. I always like to sit next to that one because that gives you the legroom to stretch out. And if you get into a crash, you get to decide who lives and dies. They have exit seats, or they have exit doors. And usually you use them when? In an emergency, in the middle of the air? No, after you've landed somewhere. Maybe not the landing strip that you planned, but somewhere on water or in some emergency landing strip. And then there are some planes with ejector seats, usually fighter planes or something like that, where you just push a button, canopy flies off, and you are out. You're out of the situation. See, God gives the exits where you have to go through the situation, but you will land safely. He doesn't necessarily get you out of the situation immediately. Sometimes when we're saying this, that's what we're expecting of God. That he's just going to get me out of the situation, that it's not going to be a problem. And we actually get this from the promise that God will give a way of escape, that's the important word, from every temptation, all right? So back at the passage, he says he will give you a way of escape. A way of escape. This word literally means an exit, a way out of a situation, a way out of the sea, a landing place. In the ancient world, this was the word used for a harbor that you could go into to get out of a storm. All around this building, you'll see these little red signs. What do they say on them? Exit. All right? How do you get to them? See, as much as I would like to, we don't have ejector seats planted in here, because that would be fun when somebody starts to snooze during the sermon. No, you've got to go through the building to get to the exits, right? You've got to go through the sea to get to the harbor. You have to go through the tunnel to get to the other side, that light on the other side of that tunnel. Sometimes the escape that God has for us is on the other side of the situation that we're trying to get out of. And for a little bit of a backup on this one, look at how he ends this verse, that you may be able to endure it. How do you endure something if you're ejected out of it? Football players get ejected out of a game. They don't have to endure the rest of the game. They're out. Jet fighters don't have to endure a crash. They're out of it. We endure because we are in the middle of the situation. There's another word for an escape where you flee and you're out of it, and this is not it. This is a completely different term God has in mind. It's a way of escape. It's an outcome, a result, the end of a journey. In fact, other passages use this exact same word to talk about the outcome of a person's life after they've gone through years and years of living. Their example, the way they got through. See, we think of this as a way out. What God means to give us is a way through. Notice, he didn't just teleport Israel. They're at the Red Sea. Egypt's on their tail. He didn't teleport them to the other side. What did he do? He provided a way through it. That's what he is, still that God today. Now, it's going to take a lot of self-discipline to recognize and look for that way out, and even in the middle of the temptation to take it when it's presented to you. The way out, it's rarely easy. And one of the most significant ones that God gives us, one of the most significant escapes, common sense. Remember, this is in the context of temptation. If you know a situation is going to present you with temptation, avoid it. I know I'm not preaching anything novel or groundbreaking here, but it still needs to be said, and I'm preaching to myself too. If you know a situation is going to lead you to temptation, get away from it. Sometimes the way of escape is other Christian friends that are stronger than you in that moment. You can go to them and ask for their counsel, their advice. You can ask for them to pray with you or just be with you. When that inappropriate picture pops up, this is the way of escape right here. That little power button on the side. Shut it off, run away. Sometimes the way of escape, when that juicy tidbit of gossip comes into the conversation that you just are dying to hear, the way of escape for that one, shut the conversation down and walk away. And sometimes the way of escape for when your emotions run high and you're just ready to burst is to step out of the situation, go for a walk, and process what's going on in your own heart. Sometimes that's the way of escape. See, God always provides a way of escape, a way through the situation. Our problem comes when He gives one that we don't want to take. And I'm just as guilty of anyone else. I don't want to turn the phone off. I don't want to shut down the conversation. I don't want to tell that to that person. It's embarrassing. Yeah. Escape hatches weren't made for comfort, were they? They were made to get you through it and out of the situation. See, God gives us exits, not ejector seats. But we also see from this verse that God promises endurance, not avoidance. Endurance through the hard times, endurance through the struggles, endurance through the things that are taking us beyond what we're capable of, not avoidance of them. He says that you might be able to endure them. He is making that promise for us. He says that we will bear up, withstand, or endure temptations, not that we will never experience struggles. In fact, He promised quite the opposite. Didn't Jesus say, in this world, you will have tribulations? But He also says, take heart, I've overcome it. There's two sides to that coin. You're going to have trouble. Don't worry, it's for a time. And on top of that, didn't He also say, the world's going to hate you? Didn't James say, hey, if ever you encounter a trial of some type, count it all joy? No, he says, when you face trials of any type, consider all joy. Look, it's throughout Scripture. We are going to face hard times that are going to take us beyond what we are capable of producing and accomplishing ourselves. That's a promise. God does not promise we're going to avoid them. No, He promises that we will endure. Looking back at that verse, how does He end it? He says right here that you may be able to endure it. That you may be able to last through it. This is not the same as the escape that we think of. Temptation, which cannot be fled, must be endured. See, often the only escape is through endurance. If all you do is just get through it, you have escaped it because it hasn't destroyed you. It hasn't become a complete catastrophe in your life. What does it mean to bear something? Does it mean to never stumble? Never fail? Never get a C- or an F on any test that God throws your way? Oh, I don't think that's what He's promising at all. I think what he is promising His followers is that He will never let us fail to the point that we can never recover, repent, or be restored to a point of reconciliation. I think He will never let us fail to the point that we cannot be brought back, that we will never stumble so far away from the faith that we have lost it altogether, that He will protect us, that He will give us the strength to persevere in our journey of faith, though we may stumble along the way. That's what I think He's promising. That we will never completely fail. And this promise is throughout Scripture. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30 says, those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So if you've been called, you're going to be glorified. Nobody is lost along the way. He will preserve you. 1 Peter 1:5 says, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation. God is the one who is protecting us throughout all this and preserving us. He won't let us fall away from faith entirely. So Christian, if you are persevering in the faith, you owe it entirely to the preserving grace of God. And then 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to give us the endurance. He doesn't promise to avoid or keep us from the storms, but to get us through it. Now remember, this promise in 1 Corinthians 10 is given in the context of temptation. That's significant for us. James 1, in verse 14 says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Where does temptation come from? Let me read that verse again. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Look, if there were no craving or desire in me, it wouldn't be a temptation. I am not tempted by bacon or by peanut butter covered bacon. Has no appeal for me. But there's actually a club of ladies that's what they get together and make on a regular basis. And it's just a craving that they have. No thanks, I'm good. There's nothing within me that craves it. And they're addicted to it. There's no craving within me for a narcotic. I haven't done drugs. At least not in a very long time. High school was a bad time. You weren't the only one stupid in the 70s. I was stupid in the 2000s. Again, that's another story for another day. The craving is within us. And if the problem is within us, if the temptation, whenever we're going through a hard time, it is a temptation to give up, to surrender, to say, enough is enough, I'm done, I'm giving up, God. That is a temptation. And if that is coming from within me, why in the world would the strength to go through it and endure come from the same source? See, if the problem is within me, the solution has to come from outside of me. That's why God says, I will give you the endurance. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability so that you may endure it. He wants to ensure that you will endure it. And that sometimes the strength is the enabling of our legs to get out of Dodge fast. But we said God is faithful. That's how Paul starts off this whole phrase, that God is faithful. See, God is not a passive spectator. He doesn't sit back and leave his children alone to face whatever Satan throws at them. Sometimes that's what we think. Well, God expects me to do this on my own. Never did God expect us to do it on our own. So many Christians are losing the fight because they are fighting without the strength of God. Look, the enemy has at least 6,000 years of experience on you, a whole lot more spiritual power, and you can't see him. Trust me, you are at a major disadvantage unless you have God on your side. You cannot fight him alone and win. Stop trying. People have tried their whole lives and never seen success. But with God on your side, you can't lose. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God is faithful. He won't always remove the temptation because sometimes facing it, being strong in it, and going through it, sometimes that is a growing experience that we desperately need in our life. But God does promise to keep temptation from becoming so strong that we can't bear up underneath it and stand against it. If we are relying on his strength. In fact, God has a specific purpose for the struggles we have with our own weakness. God doesn't give exits, God gives exits, not ejector seats. God promises endurance, not avoidance. And finally, God wants to engage weakness, not ignore it. Let's be honest, sometimes we feel like we need to cover up where we're struggling, because we don't want to appear weak. That's exactly where God wants to meet us, in our weakness. God does not want us to pretend that we are better than we really are, like we have it all together. No, He wants us to meet us in our weakness so he can build a relationship that is even closer with us through it all. Paul even says here that God is faithful. The only way you're faithful to someone is if you are with someone. God is with you in the midst of all this. He's giving you a way through them. Back in the verse that we're looking, God is faithful. He is there with you in the midst of it. In the midst of your moment of weakness, God is there to provide his strength. Thank you, quartet that sang His Strength is Perfect. My first encounter with that song was when I was 16 years old. My father had just been in a car crash that left him paralyzed. Any of you that know my father, you know that's just the way he rolls. He's in a wheelchair. You can laugh, it's fine. He is probably one of the most tender, understanding people that I know now. Before, you would not have recognized my father. Angry, bitter, belligerent. Just not the type of person you want to be around. And it was in the middle of this car crash that he was our main breadwinner. He was the one that made sure the family was taken care of. Mom had a job, but it wouldn't have provided for us well enough. And now he had his livelihood taken away from him. We weren't sure how we were going to make ends meet. He was about an hour away from where we lived for rehabilitation. Correction, an hour and a half, Schenectady, New York. And we were starting to wonder, how in the world are we going to make it? And one day, that song, I'm messing up my Christian musicians. Was it Stephen Curtis Chapman or Steve Green? Stephen Curtis Chapman, thank you. You can tell I grew up in a fundamentalist group because it was only Stephen Curtis Chapman or Steve Green. Which Steve are you listening to this week? And that song came on and I wept. Because we went from being okay to being completely broken. And it was in that moment where we were completely broken that God took those pieces of a broken life and put together a beautiful mosaic. God is an amazing artist that takes broken pieces and makes fabulous pieces of art in our lives that we might not understand right now. It's because He's not done making it. God is using our weakness and meeting us in that moment. And Paul knew, this man who wrote this passage knew about weakness. In fact, in another letter, the next letter that we have that he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says this in the very beginning. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of all the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were," get this, "so utterly burdened beyond our strength." Now wait a second, Paul. You just said God won't let us be tested beyond our ability. And now you're saying you are pushed beyond your strength, which is true. See, the only way this can be true is if Paul really meant that God doesn't let you go beyond what you can withstand with His strength, because this exhausted their own strength. This is not a contradiction. See, sometimes we think that God will never test us beyond our ability, beyond what we believe we can handle on our own. But if we're honest, we make plans for ourselves and that will keep us comfortable, and we want God to bless these plans and stay within those boundaries. You call it your comfort zone. It has been my experience as a pastor, as a Christian, as a human being, that God rarely stays within the bounds of the comfort zone. He operates at His best when we are outside of that and grows us. And it doesn't take long in our journey of faith to have struggles that drain us of all our strength and abilities and resources that we have within ourselves. We can't make ends meet. We can't hold up under the pressure. We can't take another day of this. We have lost all strength. And then we sit back and wonder if God is really in control or really good. We falter in our faith. All because we've completely misunderstood this promise. We've read between the lines where He says God will never promise, or God will never allow you to be tested beyond your ability on your own. Let me be honest. We didn't read between the lines. We misread between the lines. We've missed what the lines themselves say. That it will come from God Himself, the strength, in order to accomplish what He has set before us. Paul felt like this affliction was more than he could handle, and he wanted to be open about his experience. He expresses this fully, but he also points to the purpose God had behind this total exhaustion of strength. In fact, he tells the purpose. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Think about this for a moment. They thought they were as good as dead. And that is what made them rely on the God who is the author of life. What if your situation is to cause you to have the same focus? Not on yourself, but on the God who gives exits. The God who promises endurance and wants to engage in your weakness. What if that is the focus? See, it's easy for us Christians to talk ourselves into thinking we have some sort of problem, that we're deficient if we have some sort of weakness that makes us a bad Christian. Now, I'm not talking about perpetually being in sin. Fight to get out of that as much as you can. But we all have our weaknesses. And in fact, recognizing our own weakness is an essential part of growing in our walk with Christ. Because that shows us where we need Him most. We need to rely on God for strength. God's revolutionary take on our weaknesses shines through in what He says to Paul. After Paul asks him three times, God, I have this weakness, take it away from me. Later on in this letter, this is what God says. My grace is sufficient for you. Christian, the same is true for you. God's strength is, His grace is sufficient for you to cover that weakness because of this. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Not that it isn't perfect power or flawless power. It is reaching its intended end. See, our way out is when God's strength works out in our lives. Our exit is when we exude the strength of God, not our own. It is its ultimate end for God's strength when it meets us in our moment of weakness. See, when Jesus is Lord of our life, we're trusting Him enough to hand over control of everything. You no longer are relying on your own strength to get through difficult times. God does the heavy lifting. How many of you would think that you could handle doing 200 push-ups in a row right now? In which case, I'm going to ask you to come up here and do it, so. Oh, good, you're honest. What if I told you I could have Dwayne The Rock Johnson do them for you, holding you on his back? How many of you think, yeah, I could handle doing that? Oh, yeah, he could do it. I mean, the man has arms twice as big as my legs. There's something wrong with that. Yeah, he's doing the heavy lifting. Well, that's what happens when we trust on God for strength. He does the heavy lifting. He is there with us. He is providing the strength for it. It's no sweat when we recognize that it's not about us, it's all about Him. No amount of push-ups would stress us out. Paul goes on then to say, and may we say with him, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what he's saying here? He's saying your weakness is God's weapon. Your weakness is God's weapon that He uses against the enemy to bring you closer to Himself, to undo all of His attacks, to blunt His weapons, and in fact, to inflict damage on Him. Because when we are humble enough to admit that we need God, God shows up. And when God shows up, the enemy better watch out. So why is this weapon so powerful? Our weakness is the channel for His strength. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Think about that for a moment. If you think that you are strong enough to do it without God and God says, no, you're not, you are resisting God. And He will resist you. Not a good team to play for. In the trial and temptation, God is not getting back at you. Some of you have already been thinking that, yeah, but what if God's getting back at me for something? Christian, there's no condemnation. He's not getting back at you. What He is doing is getting you back to Him. God is not getting back at you. He's getting you back to Him, whatever it is. God takes us where our strength ends so that He can give us His strength. He lets us encounter our limitations so that we can see He is the infinite God who has no limitations. Y'all can join in that amen. Our God has no limitations and His strength is without end. But if we could handle all of what the world is throwing at us, all that we have to go through in life, why would we need God? See, without suffering, we forget our need of God. So suffering itself is God's act of grace of saying, child, you really do need me. Let me show you how. Let me show you where you need me, and trust me, I will be there in that moment. Suffering is God's love expressed in provision through our desperate neediness. So, if this passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 doesn't mean that God will never give us more than we can handle on our own, what does it really tell us? I hope we've seen it. That God won't give you more than He can handle through you. God will give you more than you can handle. Wake up to reality. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but He will never give you more than He can handle through you. Can I just make a little bit of an application to our current situation? Is that okay? I don't care who wins the election. God's going to win. He's still the king on the throne. He's still going to give us strength. He is still going to do amazing things through His church. No matter who's in Washington, D.C., God is still on the throne in heaven. Trump wins, God's on the throne. Biden wins, God's on the throne. God is still going to do amazing things through His church. I have seen Him be faithful in much harder times than this. It does not matter who wins the election. It's the fact of what God is going to do through His elect. Okay, rant done. Sorry, that's been pent up for a while. I'm ready for it to be done. And it's not that I don't care about politics. Yes, I hope it goes a certain way. But God is no less in control if it doesn't go that way. I'm in less control. I am certainly going to be weak. And it is in that moment of weakness that God's strength will shine through. Christian, stop having such a small God. He's the God that moves mountains. He is the God that delivered Israel from Egypt. He is the God that sent out the people before them. I know we're going a little over time. This is God. Blame it on Him. This is not in my notes. When God is the one who is in control, it doesn't matter what authority people claim. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No one conquers Him. God will never give you more than He can handle through you. So let's think about it for a moment. All of life is more than we can handle, isn't it? We can't even breathe without God giving us the lungs and the oxygen. We can't survive without God allowing the crops to grow. We can't exist without God who created us. We can't even begin to comprehend the world around us with a brain that He formed within us. We can't navigate through this journey called life without the wisdom that comes from Him. And we can't promise that we can't endure suffering without a God who gives us hope of a brighter tomorrow. And I promise that His plan and purpose for everything and everyone is far better than we could imagine. We can't truly heal unless there is a God who can heal us. Yes, all of life is more than we can handle, but it is never more than God can handle through us. God will never give you more than He can handle through you. We have a closing hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, and I think this hymn fits because of one particular line. Even though a cross it be, that brings me close to you. Even though it's suffering that brings me closer to you. Even though it's a hard time and a struggle and I'm at my limit and I begin to die, Lord, may I be drawn nearer to you. No matter what comes our way, no matter what God uses, may this be our prayer to Him that we would be brought nearer to Him. Let's pray. pray. In this school of suffering, Lord, may you be drawing us nearer to yourself. Lord, teach us your will. Help us to learn those things that we can only learn through no other situation but these. Give us endurance to help us trust you through the most difficult times. God, we want to do your will despite our suffering. Help us not to be found wanting. Work through us, Lord. Praise you for your infinite strength and endurance. If it were on us, Lord, we will ultimately fail you. But Lord, thank you that you are faithful and you will never fail us. Continue to give us strength and endurance for the road ahead. We have our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we will be getting together, and I know you come here to hear me speak, but it's not happening. Tongue in cheek, you don't come here to hear me speak, it's for God. You will actually be doing most of the talking. I always look forward to this service. It's the one before Thanksgiving where we actually, instead of talking about Thanksgiving, we give thanks. So come prepared. Come prepared to share the blessings that God has, because this year of all years, I believe we need it most. That we need to be reminded how good God has been to us and gives us hope for what is coming. Then, the week after that, we will continue, Lord willing, the series, The Bible Doesn't Say That, and we'll be dealing with a phrase, just follow your heart. The Bible doesn't say that. I would encourage you. How many of you are church members? Would you raise your hand? Members here at Grace? Okay. I'm going to be a little bossy in a second. You're warned. You're showing up tonight at the business meeting. And I know we don't enjoy it. Trust me, neither do I. Because we think, oh, it's just the tedium, the practical things. Look, we would prefer the spiritual things of church, right? The business of the church is spiritual too. We need your voice. The church is not made by decisions by the elders. It is you who lead. Please be here. I'm not begging you. I am telling you. All right, I'm off my soapbox. As you go this week, think clearly about where God might be causing you to lean on him harder, drawing you nearer to himself, to trust on his strength. As you go, may you go in peace.